It's always a privilege to be here. Pastor Donald will be back next week. And as the video announcement said, he's starting a new topical series called God's Purposes. And he's identified several purposes that he's going to work through, beginning with marriage. And so I would encourage you, regardless of where you are, if you've never been married, or you've only been married for a little while, or if you've been married for a long time, I believe it's going to be an applicable, timely message next week, and so I'd encourage you to make sure you're here. And I'm looking forward to some of the purposes, the topics that Pastor will preach through over the next few weeks, and so I just encourage you to pray for him this week, just like you do every week, but pray for him as he prepares a message on marriage. We're going to be back in Psalm 46 today. Like I mentioned last week, I wanted to kind of split it into two and kind of talk through it twice from two different perspectives. And so if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bible or on your smartphone to Psalm 46, that's where we'll be. But I don't know about y'all, but it seems like we live in a world that's constantly unsettled. Nations against nations, war is constantly going on. Political unrest continues to divide both in our country and in countries around the world. Personal struggles that we all have weigh heavy on our heart, and it's easy to say, you know, where's peace? Where's hope? And Psalm 46 answers that question for us. Last week we looked at the promise that God is our refuge as we studied through this passage. And so just to recap for those of you who weren't here last week, or a reminder for those of you who were, we explored three truths out of Psalm 46 specifically related to the refuge that we find, or the safety that we find in the Father. And the first that we saw is that God is our refuge in times of trouble. We know that trouble will come, but we can find shelter in His arms. Second, we saw that God is our refuge through His presence. The psalmist paints a picture of His steady presence that brings joy and peace, even when the nations are raging and the world is shaking. And then finally, we saw that God is our refuge in His power. We saw that God's power protects us. God's power sustains us. It delivers us, and it gives us confidence. But as we study today, we'll see that the psalmist also lifts our eyes beyond the present and points to a future. A future where God will have the final victory. Where His purposes prevail, His glory will fill the earth, and His people can rest secure. And so this morning, we're going to read the whole text again, and then we're going to specifically look at the last stanza, verses 8 through 11. And so read along with me as we read Psalm 46. The psalmist writes, "God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth gives way, though the mountains may be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters His voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob, our fortress." Father, as we study your text this morning, God, I pray that my words would be your words, and that we would see truth from your scripture that we can apply to our everyday lives. Give us ears to hear the message that you have for us. In your name we pray. Amen. So this morning, quickly, I want to look through four ways that this psalm points us to God's victory in the end. First, in verse 8, we are encouraged to see the mighty works of God. The psalmist invites us to come, behold the works of the Lord. It's as if he's saying, take your eyes off of the chaos. Don't look at the raging nations. Don't obsess over your fears, but look at all that I've done. If you remember last week, as we talked a little bit about the context of the passage, most commentators believe that Psalm 46 was written out of in response to the night that the Lord killed 185 Assyrian soldiers while the people of Judah were asleep. If you remember, Hezekiah went to the temple and prayed to the Father that there's nothing more we can do. He laid it all at the Father's feet. And while the people were asleep, the angel of the Lord went out and took care of the armies. Out of a hopeless situation, God displayed his power. And out of overwhelming fear, he gave overwhelming peace. So the psalmist starts out teaching us something important. Perspective matters. When all we see around us is the news cycle, the chaos of our lives, and threats all around, fear takes over. But when we lift our eyes to the Lord, peace comes. How can we see the works of the Lord? Well, I think there are three ways that we can see the works of the Lord. First, we can see the works of God in Israel's history. Just as the people of Judah would have done, we can look back and we can think about the Exodus. How God brought the people out of Egypt. He took down Pharaoh. He parted the Red Sea. He led the people through the wilderness, the cloud in the day and by fire at night. He was with his people. Or maybe we think about Jericho. You know the song, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, right? So that's all my singing for today. But what happened? The walls came tumbling down. Yeah. The people didn't fight. The people obeyed. The walls didn't come down because of Israel's great military strength. The walls came down because they were obedient to God. Or what about Gideon's army? 300 soldiers against thousands to bring victory. They were victorious not because of their strength, but because God fought for them. And we could go on and on with stories from the Old Testament, where we could see God at work. Each of these stories that we mentioned and others that we think about are proof that there is no enemy that is too strong or no obstacle that is too great for God. And so we can look back and we can see the works that God has done in Israel's history. But for us today, it goes beyond that. Second thing we can do is we can see God's work at the cross. Psalm 46 points us beyond the Old Testament to God's ultimate work on the cross. The powers of darkness, they thought they had won. Jesus was nailed to the cross. He died. His body was taken down, laid in a tomb that was sealed and guarded by Roman soldiers. But we know that his body wasn't left there. That 3 days later, the stone rolled away, that Jesus was resurrected. At the cross, sin was defeated. In the resurrection, death was conquered, and through Christ, our victory is guaranteed. And finally, we can see God's work in our lives today. The invitation of the psalmist to come behold the works of the Lord wasn't just a historical invitation, it's a personal invitation. Have you seen him answer prayer in your life? Have you ever experienced his comfort in grief? Has he carried you through storms you thought you'd never survive? Every answered prayer, every provision, every moment of peace in the storm is evidence that God is still at work today. So just as the psalmist has invited the people of Judah to behold the works of the Lord, he's inviting us to see what God has done for each of us. Second truth that we can see that points toward God's ultimate victory is that we can trust God's triumph, his final triumph. Verse 9, the psalmist writes, "He makes the war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire." Here the psalmist shifts from past works to future triumph. God is the one who will end all conflict. You notice he doesn't say that the nations negotiated peace or that the leaders will figure it out. It's God who makes war cease. The world has tried since the beginning of time to make peace. Treaties are signed and then they're broken. Ceasefires come and they go. Human attempts at peace always fail because sin still lives in the heart of human men. Only God brings true and lasting peace because only he can deal with the root problem, sin itself. Here the psalmist points not to temporary peace but to lasting peace. He points to a decisive victory. He says that the bows will break. Well, a broken bow will never shoot an arrow. Or how about he burns the chariots? Burnt chariots will never roll back into battle. This verse 9 points not toward temporary peace, but points towards the Father's final victory. And as we think forward, in Revelation 19, it's clear that there's a day coming where Christ will return, and with the word of his mouth, all his enemies will be defeated. This isn't a temporary battle. This is the final triumph. How can we trust God's victory in the end? We don't have to place our hope on politics. We don't have to place our hopes on military strength. We don't have to place our hopes in our own power or on the power of any other human. We can rest in confidence that God's victory is final and that the triumph that we read about in the book of Revelation will usher in eternity for all who believe. And so first we see that we are to see his mighty works, and then we are to see that we are to trust his final triumph. Third, we are to see that we are to obey his call to stillness. And we talked about this briefly last week. I'm going to talk about it again today. Verse 10 is probably one of the most well-known verses in this psalm. Be still and know that I am God. We have it in our homes. We have it on our cars. We have it on our Bible covers. And while it is the most well-known, it's often the most misunderstood or maybe misapplied verses. We use it as a call to personal quiet time, a time to shut off the noise of life and focus on personally knowing God more. And while that is a way that the verse could be interpreted, in context, I don't know that it's correct. This verse is not just a call to personal time, but it's a call corporately for us to stop striving. In fact, the idea, the Hebrew term, carries the idea of ceasing to struggle or to drop your arms. It's a military command. Basically, the CSB translates it, stop fighting. You don't have to do it alone. For Israel, God was saying, hey, I got this. He had just gotten it while they slept. And yet they still needed the reminder that I've got it. For us, he's saying we need to let go of the illusion of control. We all know controlling people. We all are controlling in our own ways. But human control is just an illusion. We think we have control, but we really don't. God does. We don't have to wonder or hope that God is God. We just have to trust that he's sovereign, that he's faithful. And just like he was when he fought the battle against the Assyrians, to be in control of the people of Judah's future, that he's in control of ours. Stillness is an act of faith. Being still is not doing nothing, it's actively trusting God. Being still is hard. There's too many things in our minds that keep us from ever really being still. There's to-do lists, there's job tasks, there's children or spouses, there's family pressures. Corporately, we have bills to pay, we have songs to sing or not sing, we have activities as part of our Sunday school class or our church life. We get busy. We get busy and then things start coming against us, right? We give the devil an inch and he takes a mile. There comes a point where if we don't stop, we get ourselves in trouble. And the psalmist is reminding us that sometimes the best course of action is just to stop trying to do it on your own. And remember that you don't have to fight, we don't have to fight, because God is in control and he is God and we are not. We all have things that we need to let go and let God. So we see that we are to see his mighty works. We are to trust his final triumph. We are to obey his call to stillness. And then the fourth way that the psalmist points to God's victory in the end is an invitation to rest in God's certain exaltation. As we finish reading the psalm, we'll read it again. Start in the middle of verse 10. He says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the climax of the psalm. God declares here the certainty of his ultimate glory. You notice he didn't say, I might or I hope to. He said, I will be. It's the same certainty in which Paul was able to write to the people in Philippi that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God's glory will fill the whole earth. And the psalmist closes with repeating a refrain that he's already said once in verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord of hosts was the commander of heaven's army. Ah, he's powerful, just like he was the day that he killed the 185 soldiers while the people slept. And yet the God of Jacob was the covenant God of the people of Judah. He was a personal God. And so from his text, we can see that he is both Almighty King and a personal protector. Because he makes clear in verse 10 that his exaltation is certain, we don't have to live in anxiety about the future. The one who will be exalted over the nations is the same one that's walking with you today. I don't know about you guys, but I love the Olympics. random sports that we watch once every 4 years, that I watch once every 4 years. Maybe you watch all the time. But I love the competition, the camaraderie, the national pride. I love to watch and see the joy in victory and the agony in defeat. We got married in July of 2012, July 21st. And on the 27th, the Olympics started. Now, we were poor. At the time, Susie didn't have a job. I made like $800 a month. Thank goodness for seminary housing. That was really affordable. And so, like most people that are just starting out, we had to figure out where we were going to cut costs. And so we said, okay, we got to have internet because I've got to be able to do homework and study and whatnot, but we don't have to have cable. So we got the little bunny ears. And for you young folks used to, you could plug in an antenna to the back of your TV and you could get the local channels without having to pay for cable. And the only channels we got, it seemed like, were either in Spanish, which I don't speak, or had the Olympics on. And so for the first month of our marriage, almost every night, we watched the Olympics. And every 2 years, we kind of do the same thing for a month. We watch the Olympics. I love the Olympics. I love the games. But I really love to watch the opening ceremony. I love to see, like, what tricks they're going to pull and how they're going to choreograph. I love to see what story they're going to try to tell. I love the anticipation of who's going to light the torch. You know, it's always a secret who's going to be the final torchbearer. I always like to see if there's any connections that I might have. You know, I don't usually, but in 2002, we were surprised to see Auburn's eagle fly in the opening ceremonies as a picture of American independence. Or in 2016, one of my former students was on the U.S. track and field team in the Paralympics in Rio. And so it was such a joy to be able to watch that and see her come out onto the field. But you know, opening ceremonies, everybody joins together and there's all the flags flying. And for just a brief moment at the beginning of the Olympics, they all gather together. And they sing one anthem. And as exciting as that is, it pales in comparison to the day that every tribe and every tongue will come together, not for competition, not for national pride, but will gather before the throne of Jesus Christ. And will exalt the one true King who will declare victory forever. We know how the story ends. And so, like the Gaithers said, because He lives, we can face tomorrow. Because He lives, we can face today, we can face right now. God's victory is sure. His exaltation is guaranteed, and His presence is with you right now. The Psalm 46, it begins with trouble, but it ends with triumph. It starts in chaos, but it declares eternal peace. One day the wars will cease and peace will reign. God will be exalted. But until then, we can say confidently, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob be our fortress. During World War II, Allied forces had liberated Europe, but Japan had not yet surrendered. VE Day, people called it, Victory in Europe Day. Crowds filled their streets. Bells rang. People celebrated because of the victory in Europe. but the war was not over. That's where we are as Christians. The battle's already been won. It was won at the cross and the empty tomb when Jesus conquered sin and death. But we're here in the in-between, waiting for the final declaration, the day that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. That is the ultimate victory day. And the truth is, if you've never placed your trust in Jesus, then you can't know the victory in which I'm talking about. The Bible says we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And one day, the day that God will judge us in his righteousness. But thanks be to God that he sent Jesus to be our victory. Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus died the death that we deserve. And Jesus rose again in victory. When you repent and place your trust in him, then you can find victory, not just for today, but for all eternity. For those of us who are believers, eternal victory is coming. But until then, live with joy and peace, because the outcome has already been decided. God will be exalted, and his victory is certain. Let's pray. God, we're grateful to live in the in-between. To live when we know that your victory is certain. And that through a relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ, we can experience that victory today and forevermore. And God, my prayer is that if there are people in this room who don't have a relationship with Jesus, that you would convict their hearts. That you would help them see their need for a Savior. And God, I pray that you would forgive us for the times that we have lived as if victory's not already been won. God, help us to live victorious, not for ourselves, but to bring you glory, because we know that you have won the ultimate victory. Give us joy, give us courage, give us strength to live throughout the day. And God, as we continue in our time of worship tonight, this morning, I just pray that whatever needs to be done in people's hearts, that they would do business with you as we sing. It's in your name we pray. Amen.